Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the sheep. He opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls them by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes on to follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this spirit, telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is a reading from God's word. Please be seated. So I have a question for you. Are you saved? I know that's a kind of a strange question. Think back to the point when you think you might have been saved. Where was it? Who was there? What happened? How old were you? Now, some of you might say, "Well, I was baptized as a small child, and that's the point that I knew I was saved." Some of you might say, "I was baptized later in life. That's the point at which I was saved." Somebody of you might have said, "Well, I can remember a time when it was in the 60s or 70s and Dr. James Kennedy had just come out with the Evangelism Explosion and the Sinner's Prayer, and he had something like this: if you died tonight, would you go to heaven?" And you say, "I have no idea," and that would lead into a conversation, and maybe you even said the Sinner's Prayer, which went something like this: "Jesus, I recognize that I am no good, that I can't do anything except by your grace, and so I place my life into you. Please accept my repentant heart and give me eternal life and strength to live for you." Maybe one of you even walked down the aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. I don't know. But we're going to talk about salvation this morning. This year, we're going to talk about a concept called the abundant life. And it comes from this John chapter 10, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "I have come to give you life, and I've come to give you life in the full." In other versions, it's, "I've come to give you life and to give you life abundantly." And that's what we're going to talk about this whole year, is abundant life. And there's no other way to talk about that except to start with salvation itself. Because as you read here, it says, Jesus says, "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and life to the fullest." And so we know that salvation has something to do with abundant life. So today we're going to talk about something that really we don't talk much about, but it's about salvation. Now, when you think about being saved, I hope that most of you will immediately think about Martin Luther. That's where I go, because Martin Luther said this, that we're all sinners. We all need God's grace. We can't do it by ourselves. And so, therefore, Jesus cleanses me from my sin. And someday, this frail body will give out. I will go into the grave, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall rise, and I shall be among them, and I will be able to live with Jesus forever. I have a place at the heavenly banquet table. Yes, I am saved. And that really is the message of John 10, right? Jesus says, "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go out and in, and he will find pasture." And we know that the only way to be saved is Jesus Christ. That's what he said to Thomas in John chapter 14, where he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's no other power or force or person on this earth, ever was lived, ever will live, that will give you salvation except for Jesus Christ." As a matter of fact, this is our Protestant heritage. If you'll remember about the time of Martin Luther in the mid-1500s, People were afraid of dying. And the reason they were afraid of dying, because they weren't necessarily sure if they had done enough good in this earth to prevent them from going to a bad place, to going to Hades. And what happened was that the church and the state was commingled, and they said, you must do this and this and this and this, and if you do all these things, well, maybe God will show favor to you. And this really concerned Martin Luther. He was so devastated by this, because even though he was a monk, even though he had gone through and studied everything about God's word, and he knew the things, he knew that in his heart, in the deep places and the recesses of his heart, he still had evil in him. Am I going to be saved? It really worried him. It got so bad that kids were literally afraid of every little sin that was going to be bad enough to send them into eternal damnation. But Luther, one day, was reading in Romans, and he came across a passage which changed his life. It was Romans 1:17. It was about the righteousness of God. And up to that point, every time Luther heard about the righteousness of God, he could only see this God as this judge who was completely righteous, and Luther was nowhere near that kind of righteous. But this is what he said. He said, those words, righteous and righteousness of God, struck my conscience as flashes of lightning, frightening me each time I heard them. If God is righteous, then he punishes. But by the grace of God, as I once meditated upon these words, the righteous shall live by faith, and the righteousness of God, there suddenly came into my mind the thought that if we as righteous are to live by faith, and if the righteousness of faith is to be salvation for everyone who believes, then it isn't our merit, but it's the mercy of God. And thus my soul was refreshed, for it was by the righteousness of God by which we are justified and saved through Christ. And these words became more pleasant to me. Through this word, the Holy Spirit enlightened me. And see, that understanding can help us with our scripture reading this morning. Listen again. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. So if anyone enters through Jesus and his righteousness, then he will be saved. It isn't what we do. It's what Jesus has done for us. His righteousness in our place, the righteousness of God. And we apply this to every single passage of Scripture. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection opened heaven for us. And it is not our works, but Christ's work that has made us right with God. We are saved, and when you get to the pearly gates and St. Peter says to you, why should I let you in? You reply, because I'm a child of the good shepherd. His righteousness lets me in, and we go in. Case closed. That's all you need to know. So you're all saved, so we can end early today. But I want to show you something. In the Greek, the word for saved is sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo. And it carries with it several different meanings. It means to save in the technical biblical sense. You know, you are saved. But it also means to keep safe and sound. It also means to rescue from danger and destruction. It means to save a suffering one from perishing. In other words, I came suffering with a disease, and now I am made well, I'm healed, I'm restored to health. It means to preserve one who's in danger of destruction, or to save or rescue. You see, this word sozo isn't just a word that means eternal life with Jesus. It has a wide range of meanings, which really include your life today, how you live it, what goes on there, and how you can be saved. In other words, it has a range of meanings. The range of meanings deal with sickness, disease, and health. And these are things that apply to people before they reach Jesus at the judgment day. Another way to think about sozo is that Jesus also saves us from our human nature. Humans are created in the image of God. No other creature in his creation was created in his image. Now, we know that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. We know that he has existed from all eternity, that he is a great and powerful God. But when he came into flesh and dwelt among us, what did he look like? It was Jesus. Somehow, we as man are very, very close to what God is like. There's a very thin veil between us and God. If you look at Jesus and his life, that is a pattern of what God would look like if he became human and dwelt among us. We've been given free will. We've been given the ability to choose which path to go. And because of that, we also have the ability to do things that are very deadly and dangerous in our life. You can't have one without the other. If we just didn't have free will, then we would always do things that don't necessarily make us dangerous. But because of the way he created us, with this mind that thinks we can love, we can experience true joy, we can experience all these wonderful things in life, we also have the ability to mess our lives up. And I mean mess it up really, really bad. And when we have that ability, we also need salvation. But it's a different kind of salvation. It's the salvation that heals. It's the salvation that guides. It's the salvation that directs us. And there's no perfect example of this than Zacchaeus, chapter Luke 19. Now, you've all heard the story of Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. He climbed up into the sycamore tree, saw Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. He goes into his house. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He thought he had it all. He was the son of Abraham, so he was, you know, right with God. He was a tax collector. He had power. He had influence. He had money. He had everything that people would want in this world. But he lacked one thing. Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house, and we're going to have a meal together. So Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house and has a meal together, and something happened in that meal. Now, you might say, well, Jesus told Zacchaeus to pray the sinner's prayer, or maybe they set up this place and Jesus walked down the altar, or Zacchaeus walked down the altar, or something like that. But I think that Jesus did something else in Zacchaeus' life. Jesus looked deep into Zacchaeus' heart and saw a man who had everything and had nothing. And Jesus explained to Zacchaeus that the path that you are on is going to lead to destruction in your life. It is not going to bring you abundant joy. You may think you have it all. You may think that your power and your influence and your money and all this status in the community is going to give you the abundant life. But let me tell you something. It's not. It's not even close to the abundant life. And Jesus shared with Zacchaeus what abundant life looks like. And so, therefore, Zacchaeus, after this meeting with Jesus, says, wait a minute. I've been looking at this all wrong. I'm going to take half of my wealth and I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I've wronged anybody out of their taxes, I'm going to give it back to them fourfold. Now that is a transformation in the life of Zacchaeus. It's a huge transformation in the life of Zacchaeus. And I want to tell you what Jesus said. He said, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, Lord, look, here I now give half my possessions to the poor. If I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And then Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because of this man. He's a son of Abraham, but the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That kind of salvation is different than eternal life with Jesus, right? That kind of salvation is a healing salvation. That kind of salvation seems more like deliverance, doesn't it? Zacchaeus was a child of Abraham. He was part of the covenant. He would be in the presence of God at the resurrection, but sin was destroying his life. His love of money and power and influence was a sickness that was deep in him, and it was causing him to spiral out of control. He was like an Old Testament Scrooge, right? A man with a lot of wealth, but not much else. No true friendships, no true relationships, a focus that was entirely on himself and not on others. And that is a sin that all of us can fall into where we focus on ourselves and not on others. And there's so much in this world to help us focus on ourselves and not others. But what Jesus points out to Zacchaeus is a whole new way to look at life. Now, we at CLV have this image of what it's like to grow in our faith. And it's a picture of a tree. And basically what we believe is that God implants into somebody himself, his life, his faith, his righteousness. But that faith needs to be nurtured. It needs to grow roots. It needs to get stronger so that when life gets really tough, and let me tell you something, there will be times in your life when it gets really tough, that those roots will be strong enough to help you navigate the sinful condition of man. Look at the disciples of the boat. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. A storm comes up. Or actually, he's not in the boat with the disciples. A storm comes up. Jesus comes walking to them on the sea, and Jesus is out there. He looks like a ghost. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to get out of the boat and walk to the sea, and I will do it. And Jesus says to him, okay, come on out. So he gets out of the boat. He starts walking. He looks at the wave and the wind. He goes, what the heck am I doing standing on this water? And he starts to drown. And he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus gives him a four-part exposition on what it means to be like saved in the eschaton at the end time. No! Jesus reaches down in his hand and sees a hurting man who's about to drown, and he grabs his hand and he saves him for the here and now. Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand. He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt me? And then they climbed into the boat. The wind died down, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The teaching of Jesus, in fact, all the teachings of Scripture help us in our human condition to live a life that gives us abundant life. Now, we have fancy terms for this, and I'm sorry to do this because I know fancy terms can be difficult, but there's two words I want to teach you today. One is called, we're right with God and we will live with him forever. That fancy term is called justification. Actually, why don't you say that? Justification. Very good. All right. And the second fancy word is different. The second fancy word is living a life that God wants you to live that leads to abundant life. That one is called sanctification. Can you say sanctification? All right. In justification, God imputes or counts over to the sinner the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, God imparts the righteousness of the new life. Justification is what God does for the believer. Sanctification is what the Holy Spirit does in the believer. Justification, being purely an act of God, is instantaneous and complete. Sanctification is a work in which man has a share, is progressive. Justification takes away the guilt of sin. Sanctification gradually takes away the power of sin. Sanctification begins with justification. So as soon as the sinner believes, he is justified, but just so soon as he believes, he also has the beginning of a new life. Justification is the beginning of faith, and so no faith is required. Sanctification guides that faith and will continue to grow over time. And as I said before, we have this image of a tree. You plant a seed, and then that seed grows. That growth process is sanctification. Of course, Jesus would cleanse all of us from our stain of sin. Jesus told the disciples, oh, you of little faith. Now, were they saved? Of course they were. But what Jesus was saying to them is, your faith is small. You haven't grown enough yet. I'm going to help you grow in your faith. I'm going to give you sanctification. So which is it? When you're saved and you think about being saved, do you think about, I'm justified before God, I have justification? Or do you think when you hear the term saved that you say, I'm sanctified, that God is working in my life to grow me into the person that he wants me to be that's going to give me an abundant life? You see, if the emphasis is mostly on justification, then we run the risk of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this great theologian from World War II called Cheap Grace, and in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, He said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. That's cheap grace. And if all you think about in salvation is just justification, what it's going to be at the end time, how's my relationship with God? You're missing out half of the point. But if the emphasis is solely on sanctification, how you live your life, then you take the focus off of Jesus and his credible work for you on the cross to buy and purchase you so that you could live with him forever. See, the truth is we need both. We need sanctification and justification. They both become a part of our life, and they're not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand. If you've been baptized and continue to grow in your faith, you are not saved only for eternal life, but you're saved in this life. They go hand in hand. Every once in a while, you hear someone say, I was baptized as a child, but I didn't become a Christian until later in life. And you hear this all the time. Well, that's not really quite true. What they're probably saying is that I was made right with God in my baptism. My salvation was secure, but then I never grew in my faith after that. And it wasn't until sometime later in life that something happened, that someone showed me a new dimension, like Zacchaeus, of what faith really looks like. And I grew in my faith, and my roots grew tremendously that day. Many other Christians have challenges that they grow in ways they never knew before. Zacchaeus was part of the covenant, but his faith and his growth was stunted. So Jesus healed him. Jesus saved him. So what does this have to do with the abundant life? Well, this year, 2020, I don't know why I did that, but everybody's saying 2020 is like vision, right? So maybe we have 2020 vision in 2020. I don't know. 2020. My desire in 2020 is to speak and preach on specific things that our society does that prevents all of us from experiencing abundant life. You see, the thief comes to steal and destroy and is trying to take away your abundant life in ways that you can't even possibly imagine. And this year, 2020, we're going to hit those things hard on. Now, some of these things you're going to enjoy. Some of these things are going to be very, very uncomfortable for you. You're going to say, wait a minute, I don't like this. That's the point. That's the point entirely. My goal for you is that by the end of 2020, and yes, that by the end of your life, you can be like the Apostle Paul. See, Apostle Paul did both. He was justified before God, but he also lived a life to grow his faith, and he lived an abundant life. An abundant life that none of us will ever live. He was an amazing man, and yet when he was in prison, writing his epistles to the church, he wrote things like, I am so grateful for the faith I have. I'm so grateful that God has still left me on this earth to be able to do his work and do his will and to grow in my own faith. You think to yourself, how can a guy be in prison knowing that he's about to die and still have this great joy in his life? How can he be living the abundant life? And the answer is that abundant life is available to all of us. It happens through growing our faith. My desire that by the end of the year, you will understand what Jesus means by abundant life. Because this year, I want to challenge all of us to grow in our faith in ways that we haven't even thought about. My desire is that Jesus' words and, yes, his example will be a guide for us. While I will talk about the righteousness of God, this year will be a focus on spiritual disciplines that will change us, make us think hard about our life, might anger us, but in every case, help us to grow into the person that Jesus created us to be. My desire is that this year is a year of spectacular growth beneath the surface. And my desire is that you will be well on your way to living the abundant life. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, this is the first Sunday of 2020. It's a brand new year and a brand new decade. In this year, fill us with your salvation, not only salvation unto eternity, but healing in this life. Fill us with less of ourselves and more of you. For you are true abundant life, and you live and reign with the Father and the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please rise.